I don't usually get cheered, but I'd rather get cheered beforehand because there probably won't be one afterwards. I want to cheer because it's always lovely to be back here, and it's lovely to see old friends, and it's lovely to see new friends, and it's lovely to see people who I think I'm sure I've met them before, but I can't quite remember who they are. Isn't this a bit of a, I don't know about you, but for me, it was a bit of a shock this year. I know Easter's late, but it really does seem like 5 minutes since we were talking about Christmas, about Jesus' birth. We've been so busy changing gear constantly as life has gone upward and down and backwards and forwards, and we've climbed a hill, and then it looks like we're coming down the other side, and there'll probably be a stream or a lake or something at the bottom. That it's really taken me by surprise. And so often when you get near to Palm Sunday, the reading is about, yes, what we were just singing about, really. Palm trees, wow, you know, donkeys, hail, Lord, King of the Jews, that all that sort of thing. And isn't this amazing, the entry into Jerusalem? But this reading isn't about this. This is what happened at the end of the day, basically, when we went home, or when Jesus went home, or went back for a rest and a sleep, at least. And it's between, we've got the account of the Jews plotting, of the high priests plotting, and we've got Judas's treachery. And we've got this account of the anointing of Jesus at Bethany. And the story occurs in quite a few places, really. It might have been the anointing recorded earlier by John. And it could be that this story was put in here as a contrast. The loving devotion of a true believer with the violence and the treachery of others. We've got all four Gospels make some relation to this. Matthew's is very similar to Mark. Luke and John have got some differences. It was the ministry, was this during Jesus' ministry rather than at the Passover? Was it at the house of Simon the Pharisee or Simon the man with the skin disease? Was the woman a sinner? Well, yes, because we all are, but a sinner. Or just a woman? She weeps on Jesus' feet. She dries it with his feet with her hair. Or does she anoint his head with oil? John says that the event took place 6 days before Passover. Or it could have been 2 days before Passover. Was the woman Mary of Bethany? She was a recently resurrected brother, which puts a slightly different context on it, really. John also says that Judas is the one who got angry rather than some who were there, possibly the apostles generally. There's all sorts of differences here, and they can just be put down to differences in the source material and how the story got told. But what we need to remember is that where we see these differences doesn't detract from the authority of Scripture. It's just another way of looking at it. It's the underlying truth and story that is important here. And we know that Scripture is inspired by the Holy Spirit. So what we do know is that during Jesus' time in Jerusalem, he went back to Bethany overnight, and then he came to the city every day. So now the Passover and the festival of unleavened bread were 2 days away. So let's assume it's this coming Wednesday, 13th of April, the day before, in our parlance, Maundy Thursday. We're getting pretty close to the crunch time here, really. Halfway through what we now call Holy Week. And let's not forget either the setting, the irony, that here we have a celebration of Passover of the release of the Jewish people from captivity in the middle of a Roman-occupied Jerusalem. Liberation from a foreign power in a city controlled by a foreign power. Yeah, a little bit politically cautious there. Rebellion was more likely during this time. And Jesus knew, of course, exactly what was going to happen to him. He had known, but he carries on regardless. There's the chief priests, there's the elders, scheming and plotting, waiting for the best moment. Like most politicians down the years, they were planning a pathway, one away from the public eye, in which they could achieve what they really wanted. What was their motivation? Power? Ego? Eliminating threats? Probably all of these, varying from one to another. These were the people who were not classed as sinners. They were the do-gooders, if you like. But who did they really think Jesus was? The picture is often painted of a cabal of power mongers who don't really see beyond the immediate threat. But I always wonder, we'll know one day, is it possible that they actually knew and realized that God was actually there among them? And even then thought, we could get him in his moment of weakness. Because some people do have that puffed up feeling of their own power and strength and importance. Because then they would be top dogs, wouldn't they? But now back to the woman, the sinner, Martha, whoever. How do we feel about all that oil and perfume being poured out on Jesus? As was said, instead of selling it for the poor, what would have been our preference had we been there? If we'd seen someone do that, how much money could that have raised for Ukrainian refugees? Or dare I suggest you might want to give to your favourite charity? I could suggest CHIPS as a good example. You could gift aid it as well. Wow, that would be pretty good, wouldn't it? What a difference that would make to the finances. After all, this was, as far as I could work out with the help of Google, this was around about a year's wages we're talking about here. This was expensive stuff. No wonder people were angry or shocked. Quite a range of emotions in that room, I should think. Once it's gone, it's very definitely gone, soaking into the floor, poured down the drain. It can't get used again. Perhaps a different form of forgiveness is needed here for wastage. How could she do that? What would we use were we to reenact this devotion today? As near as I can work out, this was probably worth about £20,000. A large bottle of Chanel in its entirety, in case Wendy finds my Google search history, around 3 pints of Lalique Soleil from Harrods, can be found online for £20,000. I wasn't thinking of buying it for you, all right? I was just interested. But before we make that decision, whether it was best to use it that way, or perhaps it would have been better to be sold for the poor, let's just have a brief think. Most of us probably have quite a bit of stuff that we don't use, that we don't sell, that we don't dispose of, take to the charity shop, use cash for clothes, whatever. It's just there in our cupboards, in our drawers, in our loft. And we don't do anything with it. And that also is worth money. What could we do with that money? Who could we bless with that. Now, we know why this lady did this. We now know the perfume was for anointing at death. The woman generally is not identified, which is, again, quite ironic, given that Jesus says that her story will be told worldwide. Later, we're told that her story will be told wherever the gospel is preached. She isn't given a name. That fits with the culture of the time. You could say not much has changed sometimes. But she should receive more praise from Jesus. She does receive more praise than anyone else, actually, in the gospel. But contrast this with the host of the meal, who really plays no real role in the story at all, but is named or referred to. Simon the leper. What did he think about all this? Or who was he? The reference to Simon with the skin disease is surprising. Lepers are considered ritually unclean. They're not permitted to mingle freely. They certainly wouldn't be expected to host meals in their homes. But there are a few possible reasons why the meal is set in a leper's home. Some assume that Simon had been healed by Jesus, and Jesus had previously healed lepers. But since that person wasn't named, we can't really make that assumption. Jesus has eaten in the past many times with people who would be considered ritually unclean, and was quite shocked people when he did this. He made quite a habit of it, really. Again, perhaps a lesson for us here today. So it is quite possible that he was willing to eat in the home of a leper as well. But actually, he's taking on that ritual uncleanness to himself on the evening of the Passover, really not in keeping with Mosaic law, further away than ever. The other option is that Mark states that the meal took place in Simon's home. Doesn't really mean that Simon was necessarily there, still ritually unclean. Which of these options? Well, the reference to leprosy would have surprised, if not shocked, really would have shocked the audience with this implication of uncleanness. Lepers were ritually regarded as the equivalent of the dead. So this prepares the audience for Jesus' statement about his own burial, which people still haven't got the hang of, have they, at this point in time. And if the leper had been healed, that would be as if he had returned from the dead, symbolically. Again, quite a pointer for those who know, or who should have known. But the leper is named, is referred to, but not the woman who used up £20,000 worth in a few minutes. Then, of course, it's following this incident that Judas makes that fateful decision to initiate the betrayal. Putting that into context, 30 pieces of silver. We're talking about money a bit here today, aren't we? Generally, one piece of silver was thought to be a working man's daily wage, thereabouts, depending on the work, depending on how you work out the currency. So you could, again, make a rough guess. This might be about £3,000, perhaps. Not a lot, really, for your average Messiah. And a lot less than a bottle of perfume. Perhaps it was a fit of pique about that waste. You know, what is Jesus up to now? He still isn't taking the opportunities he should be. He still isn't pushing forward with the next kingdom and getting rid of the Romans. And now he's just letting all this money that could have been used for the poor, for whatever, soak into the floor. Perhaps that £3,000 may have been the handling charge that he was expecting to get with what he could have done with the 20,000. But also 30 pieces of silver was the agreed price to be paid to a master when his slave had suffered an accidental death. The slave's death would be compensated by 30 pieces of silver. It's referred to in Zechariah after his work as a shepherd, when he went to work for them and asked them to pay him what they thought he was worth, and they gave him 30 pieces of silver that he sarcastically called a handsome price because it was actually such a small amount. The employers had meant to insult him. So what were Judas's motives? Disillusionment, poor leadership. Perhaps it was just that he knew that Jesus wasn't being fooled for a moment and could see right through him, as of course he does us too. And that often results in anger and hatred. Perhaps he was just unable to forgive the waste of money, and that tipped him that final moment. But let's return again to the lady concerned. Jesus defends her action. He calls it a good work, a righteous act. Never mind who she is, what she has done. It is true, her loving kindness toward Jesus could have been redirected toward the poor, but she has seized the moment. In the middle of this growing hostility towards Christ, she pours out, literally, her loving devotion. Her anointing of Jesus is, of course, anticipating his death, a death where the proper anointing of the body is not going to happen, because Jesus is going to be treated as a common criminal. And then he raises the stakes by telling those present, of whom most of them were probably disciples, that this woman's action, this unnamed woman's action, is so profound that the story is going to be carried alongside the gospel, and in its telling will remind people of her 2,000 odd years on. Her story will define the good work necessary for salvation. What's that good work? Dependence on the cross of Christ. The phrase "a good work" implies something more than just a kindness. In Jewish circles, a good work was viewed by rabbis as an honorable deed done under God, more than just giving alms. In Christian circles, if you like, it's more a pure act of Christian ministry, without all that sort of piety and moralistic flavor that comes along with being a do-gooder as well. So what we have here is a saving good work, an outward expression of faith and love and reliance on the saving work of the cross of and Christ. Her actions show self-giving love. And they precipitate what Christ is going to do for the whole of broken humanity in communicating what's going to happen in the next few days. She provides an everlasting reminder of what Christ does for us. If you like, it's a coronation for the king. The sense is that the gospel is going to be communicated throughout the world, that this visible act of faith is a reminder of what we need to do, as well as what she has done, to rest our faith, our whole faith, at the risk of all that may be precious in terms of preparation, what she was keeping that for, of her the value that comes along with her life, that when a life is set on the cross, there's nothing else we can do to make God love us more. And there's nothing that we can do to make him love us less either. Compare this to the scapegoating that we so often see when somebody does something wrong. Sack him. Take away his honours. Justice must be done. Or the cancel culture that we get today. I disagree. Block him. Kick him off. No. What this sinner has done will be remembered and talked about for all time. So imminent is Jesus' death that he blesses the woman's gesture. It's perfectly acceptable. You will rightly be loving and serving the poor at all times, he says. But this truly is my death week. And here we learn that this woman knows this too. She senses that something profound is going to happen. Here is burial ointment fit for a king. She's prophetically saying the hour has come. And in doing that, how much was this worth? It doesn't matter. What else could it have been used for? It doesn't matter. Here is the hour. In contrast to the so many times where we see Jesus, male disciples, followers, happily clueless, and then terribly disillusioned at Jesus' death. Here we see her accepting what will happen and offering the wonderful devotion. So for those of us who follow Jesus, it's tempting to be attracted by a vision of the Christian life, of warm hospitality, extravagant worship, and there's no real room for a suffering and a dying Lord, or for the dying to ourselves way of life that we are actually called towards. And the temptation on Palm Sunday is to go for these happy praise songs, the palm branches, the sturdy tunes, Ride On and Ride On in Majesty, beautiful though it is. The temptation is to skip from Palm Sunday onto Easter with little attention really to the pain of the severe injustice that is going to happen. The temptation comes again and again to serve a Lord who is perhaps different in our imagination from the one we really see in the Gospels. To see Jesus' passion and death as a little bit of a momentary exception to the story that we overarching of divine glory, whereas actually it's the supreme example of it. True. We aren't called to lavish burial perfume at the feet of a saviour on his way to the cross and the tomb. We worship a risen Christ. Amen. But that extravagant, humble way of devotion is still shaped by the simple fact that the divine plan of salvation arrived at Easter only after Jesus' passion, his death, his burial. As I said before, I grew up in a high Anglican church, and I still have memories of the 12 stations of the cross around the walls. And at that time, they didn't really mean an awful lot to me. But they are a powerful way of reminding of the pain that happened in that week that we now call Holy Week, following the anointing with perfume and leading up to that absolutely amazing point where all of time and nature folded in on itself and was reborn so that we could be reborn, so that we could live differently. Oh, amen. And so that the Lord could call out across the nations, across time zones, across centuries, come, Follow me. My way is hard, but I will bear your load. We need to understand, to acknowledge, to accept, to plan for the fact that, as this woman realized, half measures just aren't enough. God doesn't do half measures. We as church communities, as countries, and as individuals are going through a massive period of change, and we won't know the results of this change for some time yet. But changes have consequences, and we all need God's help as much now as ever, so that we can help each other and stand together. So let's just ask ourselves, what could we do, metaphorically speaking, to pour a bottle of expensive perfume over someone's feet? Because what we've done for the least of these, we've done for him. And if the answer is, as for many of us it will be, I don't have that kind of money, be at ease. Because the story of the widow's mite tells us that with one penny, you can do more than one man with all his riches. The question is, what will we do with that one penny? And if, again, the answer is, as for many of us it will be, I'm not worthy, I fouled up, I let them down before, this story just tells us that, yes, we have a God who upholds justice, but he also upholds righteousness, mercy, faithfulness, forgiveness. And in fact, he delights in using the most broken of all of us. The more broken we are, the more useful we are to him, and the more he loves to mold us with his hands. Moving on into communion, I came across a verse the other day, which I thought just fitted with what we've just been talking about. Psalm 51, starting at verse 15. Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. You, God, will not despise. We really do have a privilege in having such a loving, such a faithful, such a forgiving God. If it wasn't for that, none of us would stand a chance. But because of that, we have the greatest glory that man can achieve. We're able to call God our Father. We can do it so simply. It becomes almost trite. But wow, what a privilege. Amen.